Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship, which currently we're meeting inside this winter. We appreciate your support of this ministry, and we hope that you find these podcasts beneficial to your spiritual growth. God bless, and let's get to the message. We're going to cover a lot of verses this morning, but I want us to just start in Deuteronomy 31. I appreciate Brother Kenneth, his Sunday school lesson this morning, started us in Deuteronomy and worked us through an understanding of justice from God's perspective. And I appreciate Brother Kenneth's heart for that, as well as his prayers for our country, and especially in relation to justice for the innocent lives that are taken by abortion. And so I appreciate his lesson in that this morning, both in Scripture and in prayer. And this morning, we're in Deuteronomy, and we're wrapping up a story that we started months ago, the life of Moses. And it is, we're weaving some different passages together. We'll go back to Numbers. We'll be in Deuteronomy. But our key verse is in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. And it's a simple verse. It's one that we probably should have written on our hearts. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. In the midst of all the changes and things that go on in our world, that is our anchor. That it is the Lord who goes before us. It is the Lord who goes with us. And it is the Lord who will continue to be with us. Do not fear. Do not give up. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in to this lesson. Father, I just thank you for your word. You are more mysterious than words can communicate to us. But yet you have given us a picture of yourself, a description of your character and your cares and your plans and your destination for us, O Lord, from your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But also may your word draw us to your heart, and to find our strength and our hope and our courage and our peace with you. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy of all of our praise, all of our resources, of all of our time, of all the glory. And in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate, and for His kingdom we pray. Amen. Amen. And so, Moses, how would you replace Moses? How can you replace someone like Moses? You know, in some ways, I think as we've gone through this, you kind of get the picture. But, you know, in American history, we have our George Washington, who guided us in the times of our, when we were still colonies, guided us through the war for independence. He guided in that time when the Articles of Confederacy were collapsing. He guided through the Constitutional Convention to give us a constitution, and he guided in being the first president, setting precedents and setting everything in motion. It's hard to find a president who would compare to George Washington, yet even George Washington does not compare to Moses in all that God used Moses for the nation of Israel. How could you replace him? And yet, that's what is facing the children of Israel here in the plains of Moab. The Jordan River is just over there. They're about to be into the promised land, and they're told they're going there without Moses. And so I want to see, one, how God prepares Moses for that transition. But God's going to use Moses to prepare the children of Israel for that transition, as well as to prepare his successor for that transition. But in all of that, he's also preparing us for changes and transitions that come into our life. There's a lot going on in this. And so I want to start back at where it kind of started unraveling. Moses had been 40 years in Egypt, being trained in the ways of the Egyptians and getting the best education available in his time. He spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd for Jethro, the Midianite, the priest of Midian, learning all about life in the wilderness and learning about shepherding sheep. And then God meets him on Mount Sinai and sends him back to Egypt to be the shepherd of God's people, to lead them out of Egyptian bondage and to the promised land. And come to find out, it's another 40 years. And at the close of that third 40 years, this event takes place. We spent a whole Sunday looking at this in Numbers chapter 20. And if you want to turn there, you can. In Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel are in the wilderness of Zin. They've gathered up again in preparation for making the journey from the wilderness to the Jordan River. And there's no water. They are complaining. They are having a fit. And God tells Moses, the plan is simple. Remember the rock that you've gotten water from before. I want you to grab your rod. I want you to stand before the rock with Aaron. And I want you to speak to the rock, and it will produce water, right? So you got the plan, right? Seems pretty simple. Grab the rod, go with Aaron, stand before the rock, and speak to the rock, and it will give forth water. Well, for one reason or the other, either losing his temper or just exhaustion, but it was no accident, Moses gets up there and he strikes the rock instead. And it is a major blow to God's plan. And there in Numbers 20, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Oh. Moses has just been told it's going to be 120 years of his life to get to this, to the promised land, and now he's not going. That's tough, isn't it? That's really pretty tough. And so I want to see something here, and that is, well, how does he respond to this? And so Numbers chapter 27, we're still moving here. Again, I'm trying to move fast through this, but I want to bring out certain aspects because, again, it's a lesson in how God prepares Moses. It's a lesson in how God uses Moses to prepare the children of Israel, to prepare his successor, and to prepare us for those changes. And the first one here in Numbers 27, the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. This is Numbers 27, verse 12. And when you've seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. And he reminds them of why this is going to have to take place. Because you struck the rock, you did not keep me holy at the waters in their eyes. And I want you to notice Moses' response. Here in verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Where is Moses' heart? It's for those rascally Israelites. He's worried about them. He has shepherded them for 40 years in the wilderness. You would think he would be so sick and tired of them, he wouldn't want to think about an Israelite ever again. But no, he's worried about them. God, they need a shepherd. Oh, do they need a shepherd? And so his heart is for these people. And this is, I belabor this point just because, what are the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Moses is exemplifying that. He loves these people. God, they need a shepherd. And notice the Lord's response to that, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The Lord says, that's a good idea, Moses. Joshua is going to be your successor. And you need to prepare him and the children of Israel. You need to, before all the children of Israel and before the priest, Eleazar, Aaron's son, you lay hands upon Joshua. Not in the ways like a parent laying hands on the child, but in the way that we ordain. That word inaugurate is special in that as well. You're transferring some of your authority to him. And there's something, I'm going to unpack this a little later, but I want you to go ahead and sow the seed right now. And that is that Joshua's not going to get all that Moses has. You're going to give some of your authority to him. And the clue in that significance is that he says, and he's going to go to Eleazar the priest, and he'll hear God's will through the priest, through the yes or no stones that the priest carries close to his heart in the breastplate. That's different, because how did Moses know what to do? God told him. God told him face to face. They had conversations all the time, just like this one. But Joshua's not going to have that kind of access. And that's our first clue. There's something different going on with Joshua. It's not going to be the same as it was with Moses. And so, Moses' heart, they need a shepherd, God. But Joshua's not the solution for what we need. Moses couldn't do it. Oh my goodness, they were a mess for Moses. Joshua's not going to be it. So there's we're setting up right now, there's this tension in the story that we need something, a better shepherd, don't we? We need a better shepherd. God's getting there, though. At the same time this conversation takes place, it's not recorded in Numbers. It's recorded in Deuteronomy. There's another aspect of Moses' heart that I almost feel scared to go there because it's so vulnerable of Moses to share this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses shares before all the children of Israel another part of this conversation that took place. He's inaugurated Joshua, and Joshua's going to have some of his authority. And Moses is really good with that. But Moses still wants to go to the promised land. He doesn't want to be in charge. He just wants to go. I mean, he's been waiting for this for 120 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, Moses says, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servants your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land between beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon.'" I pleaded with God. Have you pleaded with God before? A number of us have pleaded on our knees and tears. God, this thing, this soul, this desire, pleaded. And I hear echoes of Moses. What does he want? Is it he wants to see the pleasant land, but did you see how he prefaced it? Because that reveals his heart. God, I've only begun to see your greatness and your might and your power and your glory. What does Moses want? More of God. Wow. I want to know more of you. When else did Moses say that? Way back 40 years before at Mount Sinai. God, we're not leaving Mount Sinai for the promised land unless you go with us. And God says, I'm going to kill them all if I go with you. And Moses says, okay, just go with us. And God says, okay, that's what we'll do. And then what does Moses do? He says, can I see you too? He wanted more of God. This is a man who not only loved his neighbor as himself, he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, and with all of his mind. He loved God with everything. I want more. 120 years of walking with God. 40 years of intimacy in the wilderness, of 40 years of increasing intimacy and desperation before God as God worked miracles that had never been done before or hardly since in the days as the plagues upon Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, feeding the children of Israel with manna and water from a rock and just thing after thing after thing. And Moses says, I feel like I barely know you, God. I want more. Oh, to have that kind of heart that pants for more of God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But the reward isn't always what we think it will be. Amen. And that's the thing, it's so vulnerable. And Moses just lays this all out. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, verse 26 says, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. That hurts to hear, doesn't it? But sometimes God has to be the parent, doesn't he? He's the one in charge. Enough. We're done talking about it, Moses. I've already made up my mind. And it's not explicitly said, but remember the verse that I just went to. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not going to deny Moses knowing more of him. But it's going to be different than what Moses anticipated. Moses, you're going to see the promised land, but you're not going in there. Your job for these days, it says right there in verse 28, command Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. He shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. Your job is to prepare Joshua. A lot of people, I've heard it preached, I've heard it said, Moses didn't finish well. That's wrong. Because what does Moses do with that disappointment? He does exactly what God told him to do. He pours himself into preparing the children of Israel and Joshua to lead without him. Pours himself in. And I think if you look and you notice, you've seen other people, when they hit disappointment, they gave up on God. Threw in the towel, they quit. Moses didn't quit. He's like, okay, God, I'm still yours. That is a conviction to me and perhaps to all of us that we've gone through disappointment. We've desired and pled with God and it didn't happen. Not the way we thought it would. And God says, do you still trust me? And Moses, before all of us, as our example, says, yes, you're still my God. He's all in still, in spite of the disappointment. You know it still hurt. You know it was still something he wanted. But he wasn't going to let God down. By God's Spirit, by God's grace, Moses continues. And that's why the book of Deuteronomy exists. It is Moses finishing strong. As he lays before the children of Israel, he knows what's coming. He's like, you guys, I've been with you for 40 years. I know your hearts. You need to know God's law, but you also need to know that this is how to repent, because you're not going to make it on the first step. You're going to need some help with the second step. Repentance, what that looks like. Learning the lessons as God disciplines those whom he loves. He sets the stage for things that are far in advance in the book of Deuteronomy. I know that most people, when they're reading through the Bible, hit Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it stops because it's so hard slogging through. But I challenge you to look through Deuteronomy. There are places in it that it is amazing what the foresight God gave Moses to prepare. He told them how to have a king when God had no intention of giving them a human king yet. But he told them, this is what I'm going to be looking for in a king. One who knows me and my word and who will never lead the people back to Egypt. He's going to be one who is, this is what a priest looks like and how he's to serve. He's going to, this is what a prophet of God looks like. And one day I'm going to send a prophet who will do everything that I tell him perfectly. God setting out these instructions for the children of Israel. And Moses, he's been pouring into Joshua for 40 years. And this is the finishing strong here. And Moses is doing all these things. And you get to the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want to just look at this quickly here. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is wrapping up all these remarks. And then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Is he talking about because he's old and just wore out? No, he still had all of his strength. He still had all of his eyesight. I'm jealous. I'm not even 50 and I can't even see without glasses. Moses has perfect health for a 120-year-old. But God is telling him this is the finish line. So I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. You shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them in the days of Moses. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So he gives these commands to the children of Israel. Then he turns and looks at Joshua. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Where does he put their attention? Right where it needs to be. When the foundations are shaken, when the leadership changes, when all seems like the storm is overwhelming, he takes us back to the rock. What is not changing? Only the most important thing, God. He is not changing. Moses says, yeah, there were victories when I was the leader, but it wasn't me that did it. It was God. And he's going with you, so you don't even need me. Reality is Joshua, yeah, there's going to be great victories, but it's not going to be because of Joshua. It's going to be because the Lord is with him as well as with you. Just trust and obey. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And there was our key verse there. He is the one who goes before you. You see now why that's significant? He's the one that's going into the promised land and paving the way for us. He is the one who goes with us. Emmanuel, the Lord with you. And he will not leave you or forsake you. He is faithful. Steadfast, faithful. Go back to our definition of the Lord. He is abounding in covenant love. He's made a promise. He's keeping it. And he is abounding in faithfulness. He is not fickle. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed like I do. He is always the same. Consistency. We can count on God. And he is faithful. He is capable. And so Moses has given them those charges, the children of Israel. He's prepared Joshua. And the reality is you can see now how he has prepared us, hasn't he? Because when change comes, where do we run? We need to run to the Lord. We need to run to his character and to his promises and to his plan. That we need to, when we are faced with disappointments, which will happen in this world, we need to stay with the one who is faithful. He will answer, but it may not be the answer we think it is. And that's where Deuteronomy 34 is our last stop on this journey. Moses gives his parting address. And chapter 34, verse 1 says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And so the Lord gives him, Mount Nebo. If you've ever been there in Arkansas, it's a pretty impressive sight as you look across the valley there. And Moses gets better than that because he sees, I think even supernaturally, by God's gift of vision, he sees the full length and breadth of the promised land. From Lebanon all the way to the Sinai. From the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Jordan and that side of Jordan where he stands. Moses, look at it. See it. But God had something better for Moses. And it wasn't to walk over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, being God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And our two keys in that: God had prepared something better for Moses. It's the only funeral in the Bible where God is the only officiant and the gravedigger. He buries Moses there on the plains of Moab in reverence. Nobody knows where his grave is. But it's not the last we hear of Moses, is it? Because on another mountain, Moses sees even better. Moses and Elijah are there in glory. But their glory is pale in comparison to the glory of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus, our Savior. His face shining like lightning. His clothes whiter than anything else. And what are they talking about with Jesus? They're talking about his exodus, the departure he has planned. As Moses sees God and sees the full plan, everything that Moses endured for 120 years was for this moment to point to Jesus and the exodus he has planned for us to liberate us from our slavery, from our sin, and to bring us, because Jesus is the way into the presence of the Father. He is the truth. He is the life. No one's coming to the Father except through him, including Moses, including Joshua. They are pointing to the one who is the perfect prophet who will speak all that God wills him to say and nothing more. Remember my Wednesday night crowd, John chapter 4. A woman at a well says, a Samaritan woman at that, "We're waiting for the Messiah. He will tell us all things." She's thinking of Deuteronomy. And Jesus says, "I am." The one who speaks to you, "I am that one. I am the prophet." He is the priest who will bring us into the presence of God that we may find grace and help in our time of need. He is the perfect priest who has gone before us into the presence, not into a tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself to make atonement for us, because He is the perfect sacrifice who shed His blood for our forgiveness. Because the blood of calves and goats cannot take away sin, but only His blood will accomplish that. And He is the perfect King, not the one who wrote out the law and studied it daily. He is the Word of God who does all things perfectly and in righteousness, who is our champion, who has defeated our real enemies. Joshua defeated the Canaanites by the power of God's Spirit. See, that was one of his important credentials, wasn't it? He had to have God's Spirit. Everything else was secondary. But Joshua's namesake, Jesus, defeated our real enemies, sin, death, and the devil himself. He is the true Savior. You shall name Him Jesus, for He will what? Save His people from their sins. Moses and Joshua are pointing the way. They are saying, look, not another prophet has arisen in comparison to Moses until this one. Jesus is the one they were pointing towards all along, that God had promised and God delivered. He is the reason we celebrate. He is the one. We're going to have a song of invitation. I invite you to Jesus. Moses invites you to Jesus. As he lived his life faithful to God, as best as any human could, aside of Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus has done it for you and I, who are not as faithful as Moses. Because even Moses needed a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And so I pray, whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, that you respond, that you move as He is prompting you today. Will you stand and will you obey?
Awesome message.
I surrender all. You know, that blank contract we give to God, you just fill in the details, oh Lord. He will, won't He? I feel like I've surrendered all, and He'll say, what about this? Do you want to give that up to me as well? Yeah, I surrender that as well. I've never lost by surrendering and giving to God anything in my life. Because He is more than anything I can cling to in this world. I pray that we've done business with God this morning. Oh, I love Moses. I have loved this journey. And more than anything, it has been pointing me to worship God and Jesus. To worship God for His mercy and grace. And those are shown in Jesus fully and wonderfully. We're going to have a word of prayer and then a little business to take care of, and we'll do some announcements and prayer things as well. Brian Baumgartner, would you voice this prayer for us?
Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can come and we can worship You in the Spirit, and we can rejoice in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, through Your Word and through Your Spirit, that we realize that there's nothing good in us, and we can put no confidence in our own flesh, but that we have a firm hope in Jesus Christ. We can rest in the rock that is given. I thank You, Father, that we can come boldly in the throne room of grace by the sacrifice that's given and that You hear us.